you know, it's probably easy to feel like it's too hot or too cold or wish the weather was different. I was just curious, trying to remember last year because it feels like a lifetime ago. We had 5.5 inches of rain in September last year. And I just think it's remarkable that we still have the ability to be outside like this. I see that as a blessing that's easy to overlook. And I'm glad to be with you, and certainly for those of you joining us via Zoom. Again, just thankful we have the ability to do that. So easy to take it for granted. As you think about your life, I would imagine there are certain dates that stick out. Things like weddings, births, deaths, things like that. As a people, there are dates that stand out. If I say September 11th, most of you, something comes immediately to mind. Same with December 7th, especially some of you a little older than me. There's a date in our life that I don't know that I'll ever forget. December 2nd, 2007. You've probably heard me talk about this a bit, but it was a significant experience and moment in my faith and also in our life. December 2nd, 2007 was the Great Coastal Gale of 2007. It actually has a name, I found out. There was two typhoons that the remnants were coming across the Pacific. The thing we call the Pineapple Express joined them, and it was the first ever in history hurricane warning on the Oregon coast. And this was when our family lived in Seaside. 2007, our kids were pretty tiny. Charlie was one. And we endured hurricane-force winds, not just like a normal hurricane passing over, but for more than 36 hours. And actually, real close by to where we lived, there was a gust recorded at 137 miles an hour. So it was crazy. And we were used to crazy storms on the coast, but this one was a little different. Trees down everywhere. There was one neighborhood known as Surf Pines that after that, it was referred to as Surf Stumps because just all the trees got blown out. And you couldn't go out any of the highways because there were literally thousands of trees down everywhere. No power for 8 days. There was one section of the beach. If you know Seaside down at the Cove, in fact, somebody put up a cardboard sign that said, "There's cell service here." And people were out on the beach, sort of crowding around this one area to get reception so they could call loved ones and let them know they were okay. It was pretty wild. But I remember the night that storm rolled in when it really hit the intensity. Jen and I were laying awake. It was the middle of the night. I don't remember what time. Power was long gone. We'd watched transformers blow up and all sorts of cool stuff. And I remember laying there with Jen and literally making a plan of like, what are we doing with our kids when our roof comes off? Because it's going to come off. Like this, it was just assumed. And we were trying to figure out, do we grab the kids and go in the bathroom in the middle of the house? Do we brave going outside because we had this crawl space we could go in? I remember trying to think that through. And we were in a 100-year-old house, and you could hear the walls moving. If you went out in the living room on the wall that faced west, you could feel it shift in the gusts. It was pretty wild. And in the middle of the night, as we're trying to sleep and just get through this, we hear all these awful crashes start to happen. Later, we'd find out that was our next-door neighbor's roof coming off. But somehow, even though our little house was older, it was higher and more exposed to the wind, it held together. I think of that experience when I hear the words Jesus uses to close the Sermon on the Mount, which, of course, we've been going through together. That moment of wondering if our house was going to hold together through the storm or not. If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we look at these closing words, this closing challenge, really, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to pick up in verse 24. Again, it's Matthew 7, 24, if you've got a Bible. And again, these are words you're probably familiar with. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, stream rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." So in this familiar picture that Jesus paints, he's presenting two builders, two houses, facing the same storm. And of course, we find two very different outcomes. Now, it's worth noting that this story isn't like the Three Little Pigs, where pardon me, where from the outside, you know, it wasn't like a house of brick and a house of straw where it was obviously different materials and one was going to fall and one wasn't. There's no mention and any difference in these two houses other than the foundation that they're built on, something that may or may not be even visible. And I want us to understand as we consider this deeper, one of the first things we need to recognize about this image Jesus paints for us is that the issue isn't somebody working hard. In fact, if you pay attention, we don't find one builder working hard and one lazy and slacking off. It seems they were both building with energy and effort, but the activity of one of them was in vain. It's something not realized until, of course, the storm comes. In fact, notice, if you will, the verses that immediately come before this. If we go back to verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" As I consider these two images side by side that Jesus gives us, one of the things that I just recognize, it's really easy to forget and really easy to get duped by, is this reality that outward activity isn't always a good indicator of our heart. Doing great things isn't our goal. We're witnesses. In fact, we're witnesses as well, aren't we, to seemingly a never-ending stream of very public figures, whether they're prominent pastors or presidents of college. They accomplish a lot. There's a lot to see. Some of them literally building big buildings. And then we see their lives come crashing down because inside something's grossly off. Now, last week, if you were with us, we considered Jesus' warning about false prophets. And I think these two passages, in a sense, are a warning about being a false follower. That sounds harsh. But there's this reality that religious people can build all sorts of stuff. In fact, we kind of like to. That goes way back in our history, even cathedrals and things like that. It seems like one of the themes in Christianity for a long, long time has been building stuff. We build organizations, buildings. We can build all sorts of things. We can accomplish all sorts of good things and still not know Jesus. I'll say that again. We can be religious. We can go to church. We can accomplish all sorts of good things. We can become known for certain good things and still not know Jesus. You can go to church your whole life. You can memorize scriptures. You can do all these outwardly Christian-looking things. And the sobering reality is you can do all of that and not know Jesus. Now, I imagine, perhaps like us, that Jesus' audience was rather uncomfortable hearing these words. They lived in a world that was built on following all the rules religiously. Life was about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, which, by the way, I don't know that we're as different as we'd like to think. If you'll remember earlier in this sermon, Jesus made this startling statement saying that unless our righteousness surpassed that of the Pharisees, these ultimate religious rule followers, people who looked really, really good, really solid from the outside, people who literally dedicated all of their energy and the way they lived to obeying all of the religious rules from the law of Moses. And Jesus said that unless our righteousness surpasses theirs, we won't even see the kingdom of heaven. It's a startling statement. And when we hear something like surpassing righteousness, or we see images of building a house on a foundation, it seems for a lot of us, we assume that must mean working harder, which isn't surprising because, if we're honest, our culture is built on this reality that whatever you produce is your value. We really value working hard and earning and all those things. And so we can come to a text like this, we can come to the words of Jesus and somehow think that Jesus is saying just work harder at doing the right things, doing more. But what kind of goodness does Jesus go on to present? What is this righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees? What does it look like to follow the commands in Jesus' sermon. Well, as a bit of recap, there are things stated in there. He starts with them knowing that they're not supposed to kill people, pretty low bar, right? That moves to not calling people names, to not allowing ourselves to hate others or devalue them. Jesus says, we can't look at other people as objects to be had or to be used, but rather we look at people with love and respect. We see people as those we can serve rather than people we could be served by. Jesus says we don't retaliate, even when we have every right to. We just don't do it. He says we're to be people of our word, that we do to others what we say we will, and we don't take advantage of them. And then Jesus gets really, I think, really difficult, because he says things like, don't resist those who oppose you. That is so countercultural right now, right? In every sense, that is so upside down from what our world is living out before us. Jesus says, don't resist those who oppose you. He says, instead of overpowering your enemies, you love and you serve them instead. In fact, the goal isn't winning, but rather it's that we would contrast the world around us. Jesus says we're to be salt and light, that there be something different about us, that people would see the very way we live our lives and end up glorifying God, that we would actually reflect God's goodness and love as we live out the will of our Heavenly Father. This surpassing righteousness that Jesus speaks of, as we continue in chapter 6, we find it's really not outward at all in many cases. It's not something that's going to earn us the praise or the respect or the admiration of other people. In fact, Jesus says rather than thinking that way, pray in secret, give in secret, fast in secret. Why? Because the goal isn't to be recognition from others. It's to be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. He's the only one that needs to see it. This surpassing righteousness that Jesus has spoken of is this whole different set of values. It seeks a different treasure than the world does. And we've seen in the past weeks that it's difficult. This surpassing righteousness does not judge other people. That might mean it doesn't go on Twitter, I don't know. This surpassing righteousness doesn't wait to be treated well, but proactively loves the people around us in the way we would hope to be loved. Not the way we were loved, the way we would hope to be loved. We love people proactively in that way. We constantly give what isn't earned or deserved. And I'll say this again, this surpassing righteousness which Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount isn't about being more religiously active. It isn't just a fresh set of rules. It isn't even all that complicated. But it requires a different heart and a different mindset. In fact, Jesus says we're to walk a different path with different goals in mind. And so I would submit to us that in our lives we can build what looks like a really, really good house. And sometimes it isn't until the storm comes that we find out what the foundation's on. And if the foundation's in the wrong place, that's a pretty hard way to learn. Again, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Again, it's not the more religiously active, but rather the one who actually builds their life practice, on these very teachings that we've been looking at. That's the person who builds on the rock. I love that word practice, because it assumes that we're still learning, we're still growing. It assumes some sort of ongoing discipline. And the thing is, you and I are building something with our lives. In the metaphor that Jesus gives, you and I are building a house. We absolutely are. We're all living out practices of some sort. They may be outwardly moral. They may look really good. They may look bad. But I want us to be reminded this morning that I can go to church, I can have the Christian bumper sticker, the right t-shirt, listen only to Christian radio, have scripture up on the wall of my house. I might actually even work at a church, could be super bold with everyone about my beliefs, and still not be putting the words of Jesus into practice. In fact, I would submit this is really common. Building a really nice house, but when the storm comes, it's going to crash. Certainly, we live in a time that there are a lot of vocal voices speaking on behalf of Christianity who, if we're just honest, they don't love the people they disagree with. Their words are harsh. There's no grace. Whether it's a different political ideology, whether it's somebody having a different view about a mask and social distancing, whether it's issues of social justice, it is common not just in our culture, but clearly in our church, capital C church nationally, that people are dividing and taking sides and focusing on winning and defeating the opposition. We are an election year. That's kind of what our culture tends to do. That's not taking our cues from Jesus. And friends, I say this, and if you've been around, I've come back to this point a couple times because we are swimming upstream in a very strong current right now. If you and I intend to actually build our house on the rock, to actually hear the practices that Jesus has given in the Sermon on the Mount and live them out, it is absolutely swimming upstream against everything around us. We can't focus on winning, on defeating the opposition, but rather we have to focus on actually resembling Jesus, actually putting these practices into our lives. Doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, you can't stand for what's right, but we have to do it in a way that we're still loving and even serving the people who see the world differently than we do. I think again of the example of Jesus, and there's numerous examples we could look at, but a couple that stick out. Right at the end of Jesus' life, we find Jesus walking to Jerusalem, the very place he's about to be killed by the religious rulers, the place where crowds are going to go from celebrating him wildly to calling for his execution. And Jesus doesn't walk into Jerusalem calling his disciples to wage some sort of culture war or to overpower the Jews, but he weeps for the city. He weeps for the city. He doesn't come to win against the religious rulers. He comes to defeat sin and death. And then as Jesus is, of course, hanging from the cross, his final moments, being mocked, he's being mistreated in every way, what does he do? He takes his remaining energy and he asks his Father to forgive the very people harming him and mocking him, saying they don't even know what they're doing. To know Jesus is to follow in his footsteps. That's what it is. Jesus is clear about the cost. If we go places like Luke 14, he's very clear. It will cost everything. In fact, Jesus tells this crowd of people that want to follow him, hold on a second, you really should count the cost of this. You're essentially going to have to hate yourself and everything else in comparison to loving me and following me. It's going to bring suffering. It's going to bring shame, and we're not to run from those things. In fact, Peter, who's writing in 1st and 2nd Peter to essentially early Christians who are dealing with being outcast, in some ways being mistreated for their faith, he writes this. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering." Hebrews 12, which calls us to fix our eyes on Christ and Christ alone, is this picture of running with endurance, this race set before us, allowing nothing to hinder us or distract us from following the example of Christ. And it's in Hebrews 12 we read this. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." Why? so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, the assumption in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, it isn't hidden. It isn't like a bait and switch. It's very clear. The assumption is that if we follow Jesus, we're going to experience hardship and suffering because of our faith. And we're to endure this, and the only way we will is by following Christ and not growing weary of what he's called us to. Namely, that's giving ourselves away in love and in service. You know, last week I asked us to be reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and I know a number of you have been doing that, and I'd encourage you to continue to do this because we come to this very black and white, stark set of two options that Jesus gives. Either we are going to follow those practices and build our house on the rock, or we aren't. And it's going to be a bad outcome. And so I think it's worth asking ourselves as we consider what we've walked through in the Sermon on the Mount, the very difficult question of, is this the kind of life that I'm living? Am I somebody who loves my enemies? Or am I somebody that looks for reason to mock them, categorizes people as that group, whatever that might be? Am I willing to lose an argument in order to serve somebody? To love those who oppose me for the sake of revealing God's love? Or is my life focused on winning and defeating whatever the opposition might be? I say this again because this is the place we're at a culture right now. And we can't get caught in that stream. Again, we can build a big religious house. We can do great things. Jesus even includes things like prophesying and driving out demons, which to my knowledge I've never done, and doing mighty works in his name. The house can look really good from the outside. But it doesn't change the reality that if we are building our lives on any practices other than these core teachings of Jesus, at some point it's going to crash down on us. And so knowing Jesus begins with understanding our need for his love. No matter how immaculate a life I build, no matter how religious I am, similar to you, there's no way that I can save myself from the sin that works within me. And so at the cross, we celebrate that Jesus gave his life on our behalf. And by faith, we receive the forgiveness that God extends to us through Christ, a forgiveness we don't deserve. But it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning point. That isn't the goal. That's the starting line. As we go on, from that point, our lives are lived following the teachings and the example of Jesus. Again, we're practicing. We're not perfect, but we're practicing. To know Christ is the goal. We do that through prayer, through learned dependence upon God, and by following his lead in the way we live our lives. Again, it's by faith, and it takes faith, that we love our enemies, even if they're wrong, even if they want to harm us or do evil to us. It's by faith that we choose to love people who just don't deserve it. Maybe they even hate us. Maybe they're just jerks. We love them anyways. And that takes faith, doesn't it? It's by faith that we don't retaliate even when we have every right to do so. We don't try to win the argument. We try to serve the person. It's by faith that we give our lives away for the sake of others rather than grasping for our rights. It's by faith that we develop a life of prayer and generosity that maybe no one else will ever see. But we're just responding to God's love and blessing in our lives. And we, by faith, believe he sees it. It's by faith that we focus on gaining a different kind of treasure than what the world has to offer. It's by faith that we don't allow ourselves to get held captive by worry and anxiety, and instead we learn to lean into God when things are hard or scary or frightening. It's by faith that we choose not to judge other people, but we seek their good. It's by faith that we practice in our lives these teachings of Jesus and live as people of the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. One thing we need to remember, in every way possible, I'm so thankful for the nation we live in. But we're citizens of another kingdom. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, no matter how great our country is, lives by a different set of values than our culture does. And those are the ones our allegiance is to. It's the way of Jesus. This is the narrow path that leads to life. This is the means by which we grow close to Jesus and we know Jesus. This is the foundation that will hold the house up when the storm comes. Again, these are the words Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Again, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." By the way, both of those people in the story heard Jesus' words. They both knew him, but one of them practiced them. So I would ask us this morning, what step of faith, what practice from these teachings we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount, what in particular would Jesus invite you towards this morning? As you think through the commands we've looked at, the statements Jesus has made that we've studied, is there one in particular that you just sense this morning Jesus would say, "Hey, I would invite you to grow in this and intentionally make this a practice"? It might be this morning that an act of faith for you is to receive God's love and forgiveness for you. That'd be a great thing to do if you haven't. Walk in this new life that Jesus offers. I think for all of us, one of the things I want to stress is that Jesus is calling us to love those who oppose us, to love those who have different conclusions about things in the world than we do, to love those who are against us. And the reason we're called to that is because that's how we image God's love for us. That's how we represent God's goodness. Let's pray together. Father, may we be people who grow in our practice of Jesus' teaching. Father, may we be people who, when people spend time with us, they learn a little more about Jesus because of the way we live. God, may we be people who in every sense represent your goodness and reflect your love in the way we respond to those around us. And I would pray specifically this morning, just knowing we're in a season where there is so much division and so much polarity on just about every issue. Father, would you empower us to be salt and light, to not fall for those traps, but rather to be people who resemble Jesus because we love those who oppose us, those who seem not to deserve it. Would you help us to build on a strong foundation of following these teachings we've studied? When the storm comes, the house would stand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.